Our text for this morning is from Ephesians 5, the same text that was our responsive reading earlier. So if you'll turn there, that's where we will be. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, please help us now by your Holy Spirit as we sit under your word to see the amazing love that you have for us. Please show us afresh the beauty of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, in our place. And as you show us how much we are loved by God and how well we have been loved and served by Christ, please show us how you are calling us to love others sacrificially. We confess that we need to learn, we need to grow in how we love others sacrificially. So help us today. Help us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at our text for this morning, it starts with probably a word that's familiar to you. And if you grew up in church, you heard pastors saying, whenever you see a therefore, you have to see what it's good. Good, that's fantastic. Everyone who said that, you passed the quiz. Shimmery, I said, yes, all right, good. It's good to see some excitement out there. Therefore, be imitators of God. So what is that therefore, right? What's it pointing us back to? And there are differing views on exactly what it points us back to. What I would want to say is, yes, it points us back to the immediate context, verses 17 through 32, which Ian so skillfully walked us through a couple of weeks ago. But it also reminds us of all that has gone before. All that has gone before. These verses act as kind of a cap on chapter 4. But you may recall a few weeks ago we looked at the beginning of chapter 4, and that had a therefore too. And it was looking back at all that God has done for us. So in the first half of Ephesians, we're seeing what we've been calling gospel-shaped love. The gospel-shaped love of the triune God for us. That looks like him calling us from death to life in Christ, from hopelessness to eternity with God. That is gospel-shaped love. And now on the backside of the series, on the backside of this letter, we're seeing that this gospel-shaped love should lead to a gospel-shaped life. A life of sacrificial love on the basis of God's love for us. Just by way of reminders, we're still kind of in the introduction here. This book that we're looking through, Ephesians, is a letter. And while, yes, today we're preaching on two verses from the letter, and that's fine, there's nothing wrong with how we're going through this book. But one of the things that can be missed is that this was meant to be read all at once, right? When you get a letter, that's making a big assumption. How many of you have received any kind of letter in the mail in the last 6 months? Anybody? Okay, that's fantastic. So some of you still understand what a letter is. It's just hard to, you know, on Twitter, it's not the same, right? And it's only 140 characters, so if you're trying to break that up for other reading, then you have a real problem with attention. When you get a letter, it's like when my wife and I were dating when we were in college, and I would be traveling, I would be apart from her, I would occasionally, don't ask her how often, and I really don't remember how often, but sometimes, I would write her a letter. And those letters would sometimes be 2 and 3 pages. I actually wrote her a letter for her birthday just a couple of weeks ago. And it was just one page, it was like 3 paragraphs. And my hand was absolutely killing me. When I was in college, I would write for hours on end taking notes, and you could write pages and pages and pages, and now like three paragraphs worth is like, can I type this thing to you? But when she would get one of those letters, or when I would get one of those letters on the road from her, as I was going to a new place, and they would say, hey, there's mail for Rob. I'm like, yes, I know what this is. And when I got it, I never, never, never opened it and read the first page and saw that there were three more and said, boy, that was good for today. I'm just so built up. I'm so helped. I know that she loves me. This is fantastic. I'm going to save the rest for tomorrow and the next day and the next day, just to really spread it out and enjoy it, right? Is that how I read that letter? No, I ate it up. I read the whole thing. Maybe I still read parts of it again the next day and the next day and the next day, but I read the whole thing all at once. I wanted to see what she had to say to me. Sometimes those page turns would be in the middle of a story, in the middle of an idea, and sometimes even chapter breaks in our Bible, which, by the way, are not inspired. Paul did not write chapter 4 and then think, now, what should I do in chapter 5, right? Even the verse divisions weren't there. He was just writing a letter to people to have it read aloud in a church gathering where they would hear the whole thing. And so when we see a word like therefore, and then we see be imitators of God, and it's like, well, what is God like, right? Well, if you've just heard Ephesians 1 through 3, like 3 minutes ago, then you know what God is like. And so the next command, to walk in love, makes all the sense in the world, because that's who God is. That is what he has done for us, has loved us when we were anything but deserving. So when they hear, be imitators of God, walk in love because of all this that we've seen. Love like Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. They're reminded of things like, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were walking a certain way, following the course of this world. But God, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and has seated us in heavenly places with him and will pour out his grace on us through him for all eternity. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even when they hear something like walk in love, like, okay, walk in love. I know that just means my way of life. I'm supposed to live in love. It's like, yeah, but this used to be your way of life. And now God has prepared you for good works. And those good works look like walking according to the calling with which you've been called, which they would have heard just a minute ago at the beginning of chapter 4, where that's fleshed out as walking in humility and patience with one another, gentleness, patiently putting up with one another in love because of what God has done for us in Jesus. He has made us who would naturally be apart. He has made us one because he's given us both access through one Spirit to the Father. So all those thoughts that are from, some from chapter 1, some from chapter 2, some from chapter 3, some now from chapter 4, all of those things would still be ringing in your ears as you hear this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We could spend just this text, go, okay, yeah, that's really great, but it makes so much more sense when it's connected to everything that has come before it. So here's your homework. Some of you passed the first quiz already on the therefore question. Your homework for this week is to read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Say, I don't have that kind of time. It's 6 chapters. There's 20-some verses in each chapter. It should take an average reader about 20 minutes to read through Ephesians in one sitting. Say, really? I never knew that. I never thought about it. So even if you're a below average reader, it should take you about 30 minutes. And I'm sure as I'm looking across the crowd today, I know we have a lot of above average readers. So you'd be more in the 15 to 18 minute range. But it's good. It's good to take in God's word the way it was meant to be taken in. And so I'd encourage you, first exhortation, even before we get into what the text is exhorting us to do, is read it, enjoy it, see God's great love for you, and then see how he works love through you for others. In this letter, Paul is eager for us to know the love of God for us. In fact, he prays for it, that we would know how high and how wide and how deep God's love is for us. Because he knows something about love, that we must know God's love in order to show God's love. That we must know God's love in order to show God's love, or to use the language of verse 2, so that we will walk in love, that will be our way of life. So we've seen the word walk in chapter 2. Jesse led us really well 3 weeks ago through a text that taught us not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the old ways that we walked. And then the following section focused on the new way that we walk, walking like we aren't who we used to be, which Ian led us through so well 2 weeks ago. And these verses act as kind of a cap on that section. You had at the beginning, don't walk like the Gentiles walk, don't walk like you used to. And now you see, what are we supposed to be? Be imitators of God. Walk in love. So what is a gospel-shaped life? You know, that just is a cool-sounding word, or maybe you don't even think it's cool, but maybe somebody thought it was cool to use. What does that mean? A gospel-shaped life is a life of sacrificial love for others because we're deeply loved by God. A gospel-shaped life is a life of sacrificial love for others because we are deeply loved by God. So the way we're going to work that out in the rest of the message today is to say it like this. Walk in love. That's our title. Walk in love. First, because God loves you. And then second, walk in love like Christ loved you. Walk in love because God loves you. Walk in love like Christ loved you. So let's get right to that. We love because we are loved by God. Let's look back at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So this is an imperative here. Be imitators of God. Act like him. The sense of this word is to copy someone else's words or behavior. The root here is the one from which we get our word mimic. They say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, right? But have you ever been around children when one of them is imitating another one who is right there and they're doing it in real time? How many of you have ever seen that? How many of you have ever been on the wrong end of that and you're going, oh, come on, just stop, right? What's happening in that moment? Notice I didn't ask who's been on what is really the wrong end of that, of doing it. We'll save the confession stuff for later. What's happening in that moment? When that happens with our own children and someone is copying someone else, they are watching very closely. They are listening very closely. Now, they're not doing it for righteous reasons. It's the opposite of that they're doing in that moment. But what they're doing is something we can learn from. Because they're paying attention. They don't want to miss a word. Because if they don't copy just right, then it won't have the same effect on the sibling or the friend that you're doing it to, right? If you miss a word, then they can start making fun of you for not doing your joke on them the right way. So they're paying attention. They don't want to miss a word that person says that they're trying to mimic. And they start to move just like them, right? If they raise their right hand, they raise their right hand. If they turn away in disgust, they turn away in disgust, right? They're mimicking. They're copying. And that's what this word means to mimic God, to imitate Him, to be like Him. This is the only place in all the Bible where we're told exactly this. We're told, be holy as He's holy, in several places. But we're told here, be like God. You go, whoa, that sounds big. I can't really do that. But how do we make an effort at it? We watch Him closely. We look back in His Word and we see His great love for us. And we make an effort to copy Him, to talk like He would talk, to act like He would act. And it's become cliche, right? The what would Jesus do? And that became a big marketing thing, and it's kind of like it's gotten lost because of what it became culturally. But that started out of something really great. That is a question that we should be asking ourselves. How would Jesus respond to this? How would He act in this moment? What would He say in this moment? But lest we hear this just as law, you've got to be like God. Let's learn the ground of it, the foundation of it, the motivation of it, which is our first point, that we walk in love because God loves you. Because it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. We love others better when we know that we are deeply loved by God. What does it mean to be beloved children? What does it mean to be well-loved children? It means we're safe. It means we are secure. It means we are supplied for. Well-loved children have no worries. They have no fears. They don't wonder how their parents are going to act toward them because they know. They know that they'll be embraced because they belong to their parents and their parents love them. When we imitate God as beloved children, we're not trying hard and hoping He likes us. We're copying Him because we know that He loves us. Because isn't that what well-loved children do? And maybe even not that well-loved children do? They want to be, while they're young at least, just like their parents. To them, Dad really is Captain America. And it's awesome. They think that their dad, my kids, most of them, maybe not you, you've figured it out by now, everyone else thinks that I'm amazing. They think that I'm strong. Isn't that funny? But they really think it. They believe it because I can lift them. And it's like, well, you weigh like 25 pounds. You need to eat some more. It's like, how can you throw us around like that? You're so strong. It's like, nobody else thinks that. But I will take it, right? Enjoy those moments for all they're worth while they absolutely adore you. It's awesome that they think I'm strong, but I would hope they also know that I'm gentle, that I'm not too big to do anything for them, that there's no task that's too small for me to sit down beside them and be part of. There's nothing too big, there's nothing too small, and they know it. Well-loved children are confident. They want to do the same things that you did when you were their age. Any of you parents have those kinds of conversations with your kids? You know, when you were six, you know, how far could you throw a baseball? It's like, a lot farther than you, son, right? I don't do that to him. He doesn't ask me that particular question anyway. But they would ask things like that, right? What did you do? What did your mom used to do for you? What was it like growing up? Man, they want to see pictures. It was my wife's birthday, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and the kids were looking through her baby album and seeing some clothes that they have gotten to wear for their dress-up clothes that her mom had made for her. And they thought that was awesome. They want to be just like mom. They want to wear what she wore and play the games that she did and do the things that she did. And when we go back to Kansas City on vacation, they want to go to the same kind of places, the ones that are still open, at least, things change in the number of years that it has been since we were children. We'd like to think that we're young, but we're more and more realizing that that is not the case. But while they're young, they want to be just like you. And then for a while, they don't want to be like you at all. How many of you have experienced that in parenthood? I'm not going to be like you. And then what happens when they're adults? They're just like you, right? There's the old the mirror, mirror on the wall. I am my mother after all, right? I said that I wouldn't be like you, but I'm just like you. Why? They've seen us for a long time. And hopefully they've seen parents who are loving them well. But what happens? You pattern yourself after your parents, whether you want to or not. You learn how to talk from them. You learn how to walk from them. How did you get your gait? It came from paying attention to your parents and walking beside them, holding their hand, learning from them as well-loved children. Now, maybe that scares you a little bit, that your kids will be like you. Like if you're like me and your kids are all 8, 6, 4, and 2 right now, you go, whoa, they're gonna be like us. Well, we'll get to the instructions for parents actually in a few weeks in Ephesians 6. But for now, I want you to see the hope that this passage offers. Because whether you were well loved by your parents or not, whether you are doing a great job at showing your kids love, if you are in Christ, you have God as your Father. And He loves you really, really, really well. God is your Father, and you are His well-loved kid who can come to Him at any time and expect not to be turned away because He's not too busy. Who can come to Him with the smallest thing. I can do that because you're my child. I wouldn't do that for just anybody, but you're mine. So I do that for you. We are His, it sounds weird to say this, right? We are His well-loved kids. That is our identity if we are in Christ. And that helps us with the command to imitate God. Because it's important to add here that we do not imitate God in order to become His children. This text does not say, be like God and then He will love you. It says, be like God, imitate God, walk in love because He loves you. You are His well-loved kid. And that switch makes all the difference in the world. We're not running on the hamster wheel hoping we can do enough to finally make God happy with us. We're His kids. We're well loved by Him. And how do we become dear children? Was it by the force of our own will? Was it by our great obedience? Boy, if our children were only our children as long as they were obedient, we might have one by the end of the day. That's not how we get in, and it's not how we stay in. It's by the sacrifice of Christ for us in our place. Jesus, God's own Son, His beloved Son, became a curse, bearing our sins so that we could become sons and daughters. That's right, this word beloved that we're applying to us as beloved children, that's why we imitate God. That same word is used in chapter 1, where it says, we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved One, in Jesus, God's unique Son, who when He was baptized, a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. That same word that's applied to Jesus is here applied to us. And at the Transfiguration, He says it again. It says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. That same word that's applied to Jesus. Is Jesus well loved by the Father? You are loved by the Father like Jesus is loved by the Father. You are His beloved because you are in the Beloved, in Christ. So our first point is very simple, right? Mimic God like his well-loved kids. And what does it look like to imitate God, to act like him? It's not physical, right? It's not, well, if I raise my arm like this or I take a giant step like that. It looks like walking in love. We would understand that from the broader context of this letter, but also from other places in the Bible. 1 John 4:19, we love, why? Because he first loved us. 1 John 4:8, a little earlier in that same chapter, says, God is love. And then the command that Jesus gave to his disciples in the upper room, John 13:34, he says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And what kind of love is this that God has shown for us? That leads to our second point. Walk in love like Christ loved you. So we walk in love because God loves us, and we walk in love like Christ loved us. We're to love like we've been loved by Christ. What does that look like? It looks like sacrifice. He loved us sacrificially. Let's look now at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are called here to follow Christ in the way of sacrificial love. What did that look like? Romans 5:8, how did God show his love for us? God shows his love for us like this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The beginning of John 13, where he told them, you need to love like I have loved you. Here's what his love looks like. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He loved them sacrificially, and he loved them all the way to the finish line. See, we're all about love, right? That's a very popular thing. Oh, it's love. We're to love each other. We're all about love until it starts to hurt, right? Until it starts to cost us something. So where in your life right now is it costing you something to love someone else? So our natural instinct in that moment is to say, that was too much. That cost me too much. Now they're not worth it anymore. Right? But God did not say that about us. God did not say that about us. So if you are making any efforts at walking in love and following God, following Christ in loving sacrificially, you are meeting resistance. You are finding where it's costing you more than you thought that it should. My exhortation to you this morning is don't give up. Don't give up. Don't assume that because something is harder than you ever imagined it could be, that it's not God's will for you to continue. Jesus did not turn away in the garden, even as he was sweating drops of blood in anticipation of what was to come to him. But he, for the joy, we learn in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And he's now set at the right hand of our Father, the one who has loved him and who has loved us. God is likely calling you to follow Christ in self-sacrificial, self-giving, persevering love that loves all the way to the end, even when they don't deserve it. Isn't that kind of the definition of God's love for us? But isn't that how we tend, well, what am I going to get out of this? Like, are they really going to show a lot of appreciation at the end? Because if they're not, right? Well, we're called to love like we have been loved. And you might be thinking at this point, I cannot do that. I will constantly fail. I can't love like that, at least not consistently. Why should I even try? Well, first, we should try because we're commanded to by God. That might seem cold, but it's what it says. It's an imperative. Mimic God. Imitate God. Walk in love. So that's straightforward enough. But we will fail because we've tried before and failed, right? When we fail, we confess our sin. We remember that we are well loved by God. So we confess our sin and God forgives us on the basis of Christ's work on our behalf. Yes, as long as we are on this earth, we will fail every single day to love like we are supposed to love. But God's faithfulness to his promise never fails because we are, by his grace, his well-loved kids. So that this verse, 1 John 1:9, is true for us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, every bit. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's the best dad ever. He's just. He will always do what's right, and it's right for him to forgive those who come to him through faith in Jesus. But there's something else here that I want us to see as well. So look back at verse 2. If you have a different translation than the ESV, you may see something at the end of the verse 2 like this. It says something like, an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. The translators of the ESV tried to pack all that into a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The language here, where we have a word for sacrifice that smells good right next to a good-smelling sacrifice, it's tricky to translate. And that's why you see the differences in the translation. But those words are words that we would pick up from the Old Testament and go, those are talking about the sacrifices. And the picture is of the smoke going up from the sacrifice and being a sweet-smelling aroma in God's nostrils. And the symbolism is that he accepts that sacrifice. So the good news for us is that God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. But what I also want us to see here is that God accepts our sacrifices too, because he accepted the sacrifice of Christ. So his sacrifice for us was pleasing. It was the offering that God required in payment for our sin. The letter to the Hebrews highlights this one-time sacrifice of Jesus, the one who's better than angels, the one who's the high priest in the line of Melchizedek, the priest who offers himself as the sacrifice and maintains his priesthood forever by the power of an indestructible life. The sacrifice of Christ was the one offering for all time that took care of all our sins, and his sacrifice has been accepted by God. We know because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And the smoke of his sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. There's one more reminder here. Christ's love and his self-sacrifice, we know from the Gospels, was carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no explicit mention of the Spirit in our text here. But how did Christ love us? He loved us sacrificially. He loved us to the end, but he loved us also in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this message isn't a call to muster up all the strength that you have. I'm going to go out and love people today. Right? We know that won't work. We need grace to love people. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to love people the way that we should. Because God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, because we are accepted in him and made into new people by his grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually please God. And maybe that idea is a little strange for you. Can I really please God? I mean, I thought really the only thing I contributed to my salvation is the sin that needed to be paid for. Sometimes we might think that because we know that we will never be perfect in this life until we see Jesus face to face, that we'll always struggle with sin. We think that nothing we do is worth anything at all. And if we think that, I think we're dealing with a faulty doctrine of sin. We may say things like, all my works are shot through with sin. My motives will never be pure in anything that I do. I can never really love like I should. All that sounds helpful. It sounds very humble, right? Like, oh yeah, even my good works, they're just filthy rags. But I don't think that's really a helpful way for us to think about it. Because we may start to act like the gospel, that the only way to show the gospel is true is to fail some more so that God can forgive us some more. But that's not how Paul wants us to think. That kind of thinking isn't going to motivate us to get up and to love like Christ. In fact, Paul uses this same kind of language, this sweet-smelling aroma. Can I really be that? Wasn't that just what Jesus was for us? Like, that can't really be true about me. God's not really happy with anything that I do, is he? He's only happy with me because of Jesus. Paul uses the same kind of language, this fragrant aroma, to describe a gift that was sent to him from the church at Philippi. Philippians 4:18, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So he's saying they gave this offering, and it is a sacrifice that's acceptable. It's pleasing to God. In the letter to the Hebrews, one of the very last exhortations of that letter, we read this. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And as we noted already, earlier in this letter, we're told that God created us in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. So yes, we will always struggle with sin. But our identity has been changed fundamentally. Where we were dead in sin, we are alive to God through Christ. And that is good news. Where we only wanted our own way, God shows us how we can love others sacrificially. Where our story was, yes, I'm a sinner, and any good works I think I'm doing are shot through with sin, and all my righteousness is filthy rags. That's not the story of those who are in Christ. Our identity is no longer sinner, but saint. Yes, we struggle with sin, but by God's grace, we begin to learn how to live like we're not who we used to be. We've been made alive to God to be like Christ in righteousness, in holiness, and in our text for this morning, to walk in love. So what I want to say, kind of wrapping up both points into one as we conclude, is this. Your spirit-empowered, sacrificial love for others as God's deeply loved child is pleasing to God. You can really please God. God is pleased with your fumbling, faltering attempts at loving others for his sake because you are his well-loved child. Do you believe that? Is that motivating to know that? God's not just waiting for us to fail so he can smack us again. So, well, okay, you know, come and confess and then we'll start over. He's not waiting like that for us. He loves to see us going out in love. Will we do it just right? Probably not. But his grace will be there for us. God loves the self-sacrificial love of his son, the beloved one. And he loves the self-sacrificial love of his children, the beloved ones. I mean, don't we love it when we find our children trying to be like us? When we see them, trying to do something we can do that maybe they can't quite do. They don't do it just right. It's not perfect, but we love it. We are pleased with their artwork, and we put it up in frames, and it will never be at the art museum. But it's good enough for my house. You know why? Because they're my well-loved children. We love even their fumbling, faltering efforts. And God loves it when he finds his children trying to be like him. He knows that we won't do it perfectly, But he loves to watch us try because we are his well-loved kids. So be imitators of God as his dearly loved, well-loved kids. Look closely at his character, especially his love for us. We're secure in him, and we're free in him, as we sang earlier. We are free in him to love others, to glorify him, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love because God loves you. Walk in love like Christ loved you, sacrificially, to the end, in the power of the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, and because of his love, let's live as a city of grace, a city of love, within this city of brotherly love, showing our neighbors around us what real brotherly love looks like, what real sacrificial love looks like. We won't do it perfectly, but let's demonstrate by our love for one another and our love for those around us that we are a city of love within the city of brotherly love, so that our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers will know that Jesus is the great Savior who loved his people all the way to dying on the cross in their place so that they could be brought back to God. That's good news. That's our story. It's worth sharing, especially in this Easter season. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us with a sacrificial, self-giving love. Thank you that your love is so strong that we can never be plucked out of your hand, that we will always be your well-loved children because of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Lead us by your grace and with the help of your Holy Spirit into acts of love that please you this week for your fame, for the joy of our friends, neighbors, and co-workers, and for the renewal of our city. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.